Second Samuel, chapter 11, and verse 6. And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. When they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house?" Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk, that even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God will stamp with his own divine seal of approval this reading from his very own infallible, unerring word. Heavenly Father, pour out thy Holy Spirit upon us now, and I take for the preaching of this message the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. I have delivered three messages on a threefold topic. I have been dealing with the exposure of sin in the life of prominent believers. And we saw the exposure of sin and the catching on of Noah, the greatest sin the world ever knew. One man and a whole population of the earth who walked with God. And he was caught on in the tent of sodomy. Caught on drunk in the tent of Sodom. And then we looked at the greatest servant the Lord ever had. The Lord called him the friend of God. And he was caught on in an act of vile deception, which could have ruined the purity of his wife and the purity of his home. Last Sunday night, we had a message on the greatest soldier that was caught on in the act of adultery and murder. And we looked at the background of David's sin, the location ground of David's sin, the foreground of David's sin, the enchanted ground of David's sin, the religious ground of David's sin, and the treacherous ground of David's sin. I want to conclude that message, and tonight I want to look at four other points relevant to it. There are always terrible consequences from sin and from the acts of sinning. These consequences cannot be hidden and cannot be concealed. Sin will not only be found out, but sin will find you out. Sin is its own detective. It uncovers its own culprits. Sin is its own uncoverer. And sin is its own exposer. You in your folly of sinning might think that by some clever scheme or carefully thought out plan that you will find a way to cover the consequences of your sin. But sin's consequences are inescapable. There is no hiding place for sin. The handcuffs of sin are always fastened on the victims of sin. The manacles of sin are always fastened on the body and the soul and the spirit of the sinner. As sin is in at the first act, sin will be in at the end, at the last act. The consequences of sin are indestructible as far as the efforts of the sinner are concerned to destroy them. The cunning of hell, the masterpiece of the devil, the lie of Satan is to tell people that they can hide, they can conceal, they can cover up their sin and their sinning. And Satan urges the poor soul that's caught up in the web of sinning to go down the path of cover up, of lying, of deceiving. But the victim will find that path only brings further folly and speedier destruction. You cannot conceal your sin. You can never cover your sin. You can never hide your sin. The devil says, cover it up. The devil says, hide it. The devil says, here is a way where no eye shall see it. What a fool the devil makes of sinners and their sin. Men know in their hearts, women know in their hearts, children know in their hearts, they cannot hide their sin. History has taught the world that there is nothing hid from the light of God's exposure of sin. Sin is unconcealable. Yet they all run down the road of Satan's urging. And where do they run for? To the hiding ground of sin. Oh, what a large plot this is, the hiding ground of sin. But you cannot hide your sin. Man can commit sin. Man cannot ever cover the sin he has committed. And we need to learn that. First of all, look at this sad saga of David's sin. He sent the first message to Bathsheba, inviting her to come to the royal palace. But that letter had a return message. You read about it here in this chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. You read the simple, stern and shattering message of Bathsheba. She writes to David and she says, I am with child. David thought he could cover his tracks, and so he launched himself down the road of a massive cover-up. But his footprints could not be covered, nor his consequences of sin erased. So he sends for Uriah, the husband of the woman that David has destroyed the purity of. And Uriah the Hittite, one of David's great soldiers, is ordered by his commander-in-chief, King David, to return to Jerusalem. If you look with me at the passage of Scripture, how vivid and how terrible are the words. And it tells me here in verse 7 of this 11th chapter, it tells me here about David. And what does it say? It shows the arrogance. It shows the evil of David's heart. Instead of treating Uriah as an equal, he treated him as a mere soldier in his army. He made demands of him. Notice the language of the Spirit of God. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him. David was in no place to make demands of anybody. David should have been in penitence. His eyes should have been filled with tears, and sorrow should have filled his heart. And David schemed and said, now I've got him home. I've got to get him under his own roof in the house where his wife is. And I'll have a cover-up for my sin. And so after speaking to the unsuspecting Uriah in verse 8. He said to Uriah, go down to thy house. Wash thy feet. Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. I see David standing there. I see this huge feast prepared on the silver plates of the royal palace. And when he eats and salutes the commander-in-chief and takes leave of him, the sweet smell of the great meal that was prepared for him. As a beast, scent fills the whole room where they are. David's smiling. He said, that's that job finished. He'll go down home now. His wife and him will share my food now. And that will be it. But would you please note verse 9. But, that was a big obstacle. You see, my friend, you cannot conceal sin or cover it up. And then, the next day, David was angry. And he said, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine own house? David didn't expect the answer. But what an answer he got. An answer that must have been like a shower of arrows into David's sinful soul. Uriah said the ark. What was the ark? The ark was the place of God's presence. David had put the presence of God out of his mind. He had put the presence of God out of his thoughts. He had put the presence of God away from him. He was living in the darkness, and the first thing that Uriah says, the ark! The cherubim covered ark! The place where the glory is! It's in a tent. And Job and the soldiers are all in tents. And he says, do you think I'm going to go down to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife, as thou livest? Look at this. I only noticed this last night as I was preparing this message. And as thy soul liveth. David had forgot all about the life of his soul. He was living in the dead ground of sin. And there are two barbed arrows here. There's the presence of God in the ark. And there's the life of God in David's soul. And David was stung. But there was no repentance there. There was no sorrow there. There was just anger and frustration that his cover over wasn't going to work. Then David said to Uriah, tarry here today also. Tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. And David made him drunk. How far sin will take the child of God. David made him drunk. He said, I'll stir his passions. I'll make him hopelessly and vilely drunk. And then he'll stagger home. And I'll get him under the roof of the house where his wife is. And I'll have a cover up. But he did not seek his home. It says he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. And the following morning, David, it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And we have the sad story of the plot not only to send him out to the army, but to kill him. The raw of David's conscience had been stirred. But instead of a cry to God for help, there was a devising of greater sin and greater darkness and adultery to be covered over with murder. And all the pressure that David could put on Uriah failed, and failed completely. David tried to get on to the hiding ground where he could hide his sin, but he failed. But then notice the deadly ground of David's sin. What words are these in verses 14 and 15? The words of a man quietly, with all his senses, fully awakened, taking the parchment and the quill, the very parchment on which he had written inspired scripture and psalm, the very pen that he had penned some of the greatest portions of God's word. And what does he take it for? To plan the death of Uriah in order that his sin might be covered up. Sin's ground is always deadly ground. I don't know what David thought, but he scraped the words with the quill on the parchment. Retire from Uriah. And let him die. Let him die. Under God's law, David should have died. The punishment for adultery was death. But here is the adulterer writing on the parchment about the husband of the woman whose life he had destroyed. And he says, let him die. Sin's ground is always deadly ground. Sin can only finish with death and by death and in death. Let me repeat that. Sin can only finish with death and by death and in death. David knew he ought to die. He knew God's law. He knew he was digging a grave for the husband of the woman with which he had committed the sin of adultery himself. He sought to kill the husband of his lover and cover up the fact that a child of whoredom was going to be born. From the place that morning, there issued a figure from the palace gate. It was the figure of Uriah, a mighty man in David's army. He was going back to the war front. He had in his pouch, his leather pouch, a letter. It was a death warrant. He carried his own death warrant. He had been betrayed by his king. He had been betrayed by his wife. He would be betrayed by his fellow soldiers. And Joab, the field marshal of David's army, would betray him. He was a poor, doomed man. A poor man caught in circumstances not of his own making. The gallant Uriah, mentioned in the chronicles of David's mighty men,
was to be given as a blood sacrifice. Because David was going to walk the deadly ground of his sin. Retire from him. Forsake him. Sell him out to the swords of the Amorites. What a heartbreaking story this is. It is the repetitive story of all sin and all sinning. For the story of all sin and all sinning always takes the same route. Three, please notice the uncovered ground of David's sin. David waited until Bathsheba had served 7 days under the law's rule for the mourning of her husband. And then David took her and married her and installed her as queen in the palace. But there's something at the end of the chapter 11 you must mark. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. There was anger in heaven. God had not closed his eyes. Heaven was aware of every step that David took. God's wrath was righteously kindled against David. Nevertheless, David carried on as if nothing had happened. The days of Bathsheba's pregnancy came to a conclusion, and a healthy baby boy was born. It's important to note that. That child wasn't born sick. It wasn't born in weakness. It was born in perfect health. The scripture makes that perfectly clear. For the 9 months, David went in and out among his subject as if there had been no sin, no shame, no murder, and no adultery. But one day shortly after the birth of this healthy baby boy, an old prophet arrived at the royal palace. His name was Nathan. And he said to David, I want to tell you a story. And you'll find the story in chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said, there were 2 men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him, with his children, that did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. What a hypocrite! Over a ewe lamb, he worked up a temper, but he had slaughtered one of his finest soldiers for the cover up of his own sin. David's anger was kindled greatly, and he says, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. David, where was your pity? Where was your pity? When you schemed and planned the filthy work of the adultery and of the murder. And Nathan said to David, I see that old bent prophet. And he straightens up his shoulders and he looks at the king with the crown on his head and the royal robes around him. And he says, thou art the man! Thou art the man. Thou art the man. And what did David say? David said unto Nathan, I have sinned, verse 13, against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. A healthy child. And what do we read after that? The Lord struck the child. This child was a healthy child. And the child was very sick. Judgment had to come. There's such a thing as pardon for sin in the grace of God. But there is also the chastisement of God's child. Please note that for 9 full months, David showed no repentance. For 9 months, he lived with this sin and planned the killing of Uriah to save him from exposure. But a man comes to him with a strange story. What is the story about? It's about the shed blood of a lamb. There's only one thing can break the sinner's heart, and that's the story of the cross. There's only one thing that can melt the hardest sinner, and that's the story of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There is only one thing that can change a hardened sinner and a hardened backslider, and that is the grace of God in giving God's Lamb to be the Savior of the world. Righteousness must be maintained. And so the other two healthy baby was stricken with a sickness unto death. The irreversible judgment of God could not be changed in that case. You know, I was thinking about David last night. David had 2 sons over which he wept. One was called Absalom. He was a wicked son. He murdered every evil thing his own father did. He actually lay in public with the wives of his own father on the roof of the royal palace when he disobeyed God and rebelled against David as king. What a wicked son he was. And when he was slaughtered in the day of battle, what did David do? He covered his face and he cried, Absalom, my son, my son, would God I had died for thee. And he went up the stairs to the little sentinel's post over the gate, and he lay on the floor. And he rolled in the dust, and he cried, and cried, and cried. But there was no hand to dry his tears. The only thing to dry his tears, if you read the scripture, I noticed it, he had a cloth. But there's another view of David. It's David and this little sick son. This son born out of wedlock, this son of David. And David cries for that child. He spends time in God's house. He fasts and he prays and he cries. But God had willed that the child must die, and he died. But there was a hand to dry the tears of David on this occasion. God's hand dried the tears. And David was able to say about this child, verse 23, "Now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I will go to him." What was God doing? He was shedding a beautiful rainbow over the valley of the sinning David's repentant and freshly cleansed heart. You go home tonight, read the 51st Psalm. It'll give you a picture of the depth of David's heart. I shall go to him. I thought of those words, and I picked up an old hymn book last night from my shelves of my library, and I read these words: "Alas, how changed that lovely flower, which bloomed and cheered my heart, fair fleeting comfort of an hour, how soon we're called to part. And shall my bleeding heart arraign that God whose ways are love, or vainly cherish anxious pain for him who rests above? No, let me rather humbly pay obedience to his will, and with my inward spirit say, the Lord is righteous still. From adverse blasts and lowering storms his favored soul he bore, and with yon bright angelic forms he lives to die no more. Why should I vex my heart or fast? No more he'll visit me. My soul will mount to him at last, and I his face shall see. Prepare me, blessed Lord, to share the bliss thy people prove, who round thy glorious throne appear and dwell in perfect love. He shall not come to me, but I shall go to him." Here is the word from the Lord, the precious word of grace, that where sin abounded, grace did much pour upon. O sinner, come to the cross. Gaze at the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Look at that cross, and look at his wounds, and look at his blood, and keep looking till every sin will go neath the cleansing flow. And you'll be able to say of the sorrows of life, "Aye, they cannot come to me, but I will go to them. In the sweet by and by, we'll meet on that glorious shore." What a difference between Absalom and this child. What a difference when we allow the grace of God and the love of God and the blood of Christ to save us. May that blood save you tonight, dear sinner friend, and give you heaven's peace and heaven's pardon forever.